thinking as we were singing that last song, what Job would say or think if he were to hear us sing it while he was in the midst of his affliction. Although I think that last verse, faith can sing through days of sorrow, he understood that for sure. And his faith never waned, even though there were times of real deep questioning. It's been so good to be with you these weeks, February, and join with you in worship. I really, really enjoy worship here at Grace. Judy and I have had such a good time with you all, getting to know you somewhat. And we'll continue to pray for God's blessing. We pray for John every Sunday morning or Saturday night as he gets ready to preach, and we'll continue to do that and have some faces to put with the prayer that we offer to God for the church itself. So good to see Eldon and Cheryl with us this morning. Eldon and Cheryl have been friends for well over 40 years, I guess. We met in Toccoa Falls and Eldon and I taught together, and so good that he could be here. He's not been able to be here a lot because of his affliction, but God knows all about that too. We're going to finish up the book of Job this morning as best we can, although I confess that we've done a cursory job of looking at the book and probably finishing the book, but hopefully God will, by his Spirit, speak to our hearts and in the way that he knows to apply it to our hearts and to cause us to rejoice as Job did, even in the midst of his affliction and, of course, at the end when God met with him. So may God add his blessing as we study together this morning. I'm going to read just some passages, chapter 38. You can turn in your Bible to chapter 38, a few verses there, and then chapter 39, then 40 and 42. We're going to try to run through 38 through 42, which is an impossible thing to do, but in the short time we have, but we'll try our best. God now comes to speak after all the human words have been uttered. In the last 30-whatever chapters, God now comes. And it's a refreshing time because it's time to hear God speak after all the words have been uttered back and forth from Job's three friends and Elihu and Job himself. Chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who enclosed the sea with its doors when, bursting forth, it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors, and I said, 'Thus far you shall come, but no further, and here you shall your proud waves stop.' Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment, and from the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." And then over to chapter 39, the first two verses. Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? And then chapter 40, the first 9 verses. Then Job answered, then the Lord answered Job and said, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more." Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his?" Then over to chapter 42, the first 6 verses of 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract or repent in dust and ashes." May God add his blessing to this, his holy word. Pray with me. Father, how we thank you for your word and for who you are, your sovereign, the sovereign Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, in whom we live and move and have our being. Father, speak to us as you spoke to Job, and open our hearts and minds that we may see you in all of your glory and see ourselves, that we might be molded and shaped even this hour more conformed to the image of your Son. Holy Spirit, work in us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come now to this final section where, after such a long silence, God finally speaks. Thus far, we've kind of labeled our times together. Chapter 1, grieving before a sovereign God. Chapter 2, responding to a sovereign God. And then chapters 3 through 37, struggling with a sovereign God. And now bowing before a sovereign God. We haven't looked much at Job's responses the last weeks, the weeks we've been together, and what provokes God to ask all these questions. But Job has struggled very much with all that's gone on. To say that he was distraught or undone in his own mind, probably despairing, would be an understatement. And the truth is, what distressed him most was not his friends. You know, we think his friends and all these words that they're exchanging was the major problem that Job might have experienced, but I don't think so. I think what really distressed Job the most was his relationship to God. Where's God? What is going on with my God that I love so much? He's obviously dissatisfied with his friends, but most of his words question what's going on with God. And as an example of that, if you go back, we'll look at a few things in chapter 19. Verses 8 through 12, Job 19, "He has walled up my way so I cannot pass. He's put darkness on my paths. He's stripped my honor from me. He's removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. He's uprooted my hope like a tree. He's also kindled his anger against me and considered me his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around my tent. And then down in verse 19 of chapter 19, all my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book! That with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved on the rock forever. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will take his stand on the earth. And even after my flesh is flayed or destroyed, yet without my flesh I will see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see and not another. My heart faints within me. He's confused. And he's distraught, but how deep his love is, his knowledge of God and his faith in God. He's crying out to God for all of this at his time of distress. And he's confused about the intimacy of that relationship that he had with God up until this point. He questions, he argues, he defends himself, he complains. If you go over to chapter 23, Job replied, verse 1, "Even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I'd present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I'd learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever by my judge." Just talk to me. That's what he's saying. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Just talk to me. Show me something that would indicate that we still have this relationship, this intimacy. And so finally God does. Mercifully and graciously, he comes to Job in chapter 38. No indication that he ever told Job the why of it all. As far as we know, Job never knew what you and I know about what happened in chapters 1 and 2. But he comes, God does, lovingly, tenderly, yet forcefully. But before we look at what God says and Job's response, I just want to say a very brief word about Elihu, which we haven't mentioned. The fourth friend that comes to him in chapters 32 to 37. He was much less condemnatory. If you read the account, he's much less condemnatory and sought more than the others to point Job back to God. He really tried to do that. Job had begun to sink into the depths of self-pity and getting more defensive, beginning to justify himself. I wish God would just explain himself to me, that sort of thing. Stay on that path. Stay on the path that, God, you just have to explain yourself to me, and you really put yourself in a dangerous place. So Elihu comes and in effect says, Job, you need to refocus. You need to get yourself off the pedestal or out of the focal point, center stage. Put the spotlight on God instead. And he does a pretty good job doing that. Indeed, at the end of Elihu's speech, beginning of chapter 38, God does come. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And he speaks, as we see here, using mostly questions, one after the other, all of them having to do with nature. How and why things happen the way they do. Things that we human beings have no idea what's going on. And scientists today might say, oh, we know all the answers to all of these questions, but we really don't. We really don't. And then Job briefly speaks in chapter 40, and God returns asking more questions through chapter 41. It kind of reminds me of the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, and Moses and Elijah appear. A really good time to be quiet, a really good time to keep your mouth shut, And what does Peter do? He starts running his mouth. Oh, it's good that we're here. Let's build tabernacles and, you know, we'll stay here forever and this kind of thing. And then the voice from the cloud in effect says, Peter, would you please be quiet? Would you please shut up and listen to my son? Listen to my son. Now, that's so God comes to Job this way. Was it an audible voice? Well, it was a voice out of the whirlwind. I think it was an audible voice. If you look at chapter 42 and verse 7, and it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, then the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite and the friend. So it seems like the questions really were directed to Job. Now, was it a Paul experience on the Damascus Road where they saw the light, but they didn't hear the words, or they heard sounds, but the people that were traveling with him didn't understand specifically? We don't know. We don't know whether all the friends heard all the questions or whether just Job, but the questions were addressed to Job. The questions were addressed to Job. And every indication was that it was audible, absolutely audible. And the point God makes is, I am speaking. It's me that you need to hear. And Job knew exactly what God was saying as he began these questions. And God speaks a long message from chapter 38 through chapter 41, a whole lot of questions. You know, Job had said, and I think one of the reasons that God did it the way he did it was Job had said, and we read that portion, let me into your courtroom, let me sit beside you, let me into your presence, and I have a whole lot of questions I want to ask you. And what does the Lord say? I'm not in the business of answering your questions. I ask the questions. You know, it reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, every mouth will be stopped on that day. I think a lot of people, a lot of Americans, a lot of people think that, oh, if I have to stand before the judgment seat of God, I'll just start running my mouth. Well, guess what? You're not going to run your mouth. You're not going to say a word at God's judgment seat. God's going to do the talking, and that's what Job finds out here. And notice every paragraph begins, have you, can you, where were you, do you know? You must know this, Job, you have such wisdom. And as God asks question after question, Job gets smaller and smaller. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where does light come from? Where does the snow come from? Where does the hail come from? Can you move the stars and the constellations like I can? Tell the clouds when to give rain, make a snowstorm happen. Can you do that, Job? How do you make lightning strike? Can you do that? Do you supervise the birth of mountain goats? What is God saying to Job? Well, he's saying, Job, you really know nothing. You don't know anything. You think I should answer your questions. You don't begin to understand anything about life. You don't even have any substantive questions to ask. It's like I remember when I was preparing this, I remember our two-year-old son, our oldest son, we were in Peru, and when you took a bath or a shower in Peru, you had to flip a double-throw switch, 220 volts to put the heat to heat the water. My son is naked, 2 years old. He gets up on the side of the tub and he's gonna fiddle with the double pole, double throw switch. And Judy comes in and sees him and yells, no! He would have probably electrocuted himself. And he said, why? Why? And you know, this is not the time to explain electricity and electrocution and all the rest of that sort of thing. Enough. No, don't touch it. Don't touch it. We're not dealing with an equal, in effect, God is saying. Job wanted to have a chat with God, you know, questions back and forth, which is why, again, it's so important to be daily in God's word. We need to hear him speak to us. We need to hear him speak to us daily. We almost need it moment by moment because the circumstances of life get us so off track. You know, I'm reading through Deuteronomy right now in my Bible read-through every year, and remember, 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 it just on and on again, this do in remembrance of me. Because why? Why do we need that? Because we forget, we just don't understand and remember what we've experienced in the past and what we know about God. We lose it so quickly. Without that constant reminder from God's word about his character and about our character, his relationship with us, everything will derail in a matter of moments. And we'll start to ask those questions. Where are you, God? You're not answering. I'm still afflicted. I'm still depressed or whatever it might be. And where are you? That's why Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, we're not equals. We just don't sit down and have a chat, enter his courtroom with questions. Job needed to be cut down to size. He needed to be brought back to the place that he probably knew before, but he forgot. He wasn't what he thought he was. He didn't even know the right questions to ask, let alone the answers. And Job knew that God was not asking all the questions to destroy him. Job didn't get depressed as a result of God's questions. He knew that those questions were directed to him because God loved him. And he wanted him to see him, God, in all of his glory and power and beauty. Where were you when I made all this? In chapter 38, verse 39, God shifts from his creative work to the animal kingdom. I don't know if you've read Job and noticed that, but he's talking about all of this lightning and, you know, hail and forces of nature, and then he switches to the animals. Do you know about all these animals, Job? You've seen them all. You know who they, what they're called. He talks about the behemoth, or probably the hippopotamus. And then Leviathan, probably the crocodile. Do you understand these strange beasts? Can you put a lasso around them and, you know, let your daughter play with them? Can you control them? Obviously not. Can you admit that you know nothing about them? That's what God's saying. And Job has certainly been humbled. Well, Job speaks. Job speaks twice. He speaks there in chapter 40, verses 3 to 5, and then in chapter 42. And what does he do? He bows. He bows before the sovereign God, the creator of all that exists, recognizing that he didn't know what he was talking about and really had nothing to truly ask God about. He bows before his rule, his greatness, his glory, his power. It's all mine, Job, and you're mine too. Realize this and bask in the beauty of all that I am and my love for you. Stop thinking just about yourself and contemplate me, even in your suffering. It could be that Elihu's helping him refocus was beneficial to him. We don't know. The text doesn't say that. But it took God himself to really enable Job to really see him. What a lesson for us. Do you stop long enough to hear God's voice? In the busyness of our lives and all the chaos and all the rest that we have to do, are we so keyed into our circumstances and the things of life that we don't even listen? Which is again where the daily reading of his word is so absolutely critical. It gives us perspective. Job came face to face with the sovereign God, and everything then fell into place. And he fell before him, repenting in dust and ashes. Peter had the same experience. Remember in the fishing boat when Jesus came and joined them and they'd fished all night, and Jesus said, cast the net out into the sea, and we fished all night, you know, you don't know anything about fishing, you're a carpenter, whatever. And so they did it, and of course the net was full of fish. And what was, remember Peter's response? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He knew the glory and power of Christ at that moment, and he saw his sin. He saw his sin. That's exactly what happened here with Job. When we encounter the sovereign God, the Creator, we fall to our knees, we see our sin, and we confess it. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's final sentences are in Job 42, verses 7 through 17. Let me read the last part of the book here. And it came about, verse 7, came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job. Then the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him from all the evil that the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him 1 piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he named the first Jemma, and the second Keziah, and the third Keret Hapak, and all the land had no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man, full of days. So the issue with Job is settled, and now God turns to his friends. So noteworthy that God doesn't deal with them according to their folly. Clearly, God promised Job as the one who was right. He pronounced him right, and the friends wrong. 2 times it says that in the text. The tables are turned. Never did any of his friends think for 1 minute that they were the problem or that their thinking was wrong. Never did they think that. Now they discover that unless they can secure the patronage of Job, they won't even escape God's wrath, his judgment. It will be Job's prayer that will turn away God's anger from them. They needed a mediator. They needed a mediator. They thought all along that they represented God, yet all along they were misrepresenting God. A stiff warning to us. Be sure your thoughts and your words are consistent with the Word of God when you speak to somebody, and not consistent with some system or whatever it might be. The scene here reminds us of Acts 17 when Paul says, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 4, he'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. Judgment's coming, judgment's coming. I think so many try in their affection with all kinds of sports and entertainment and all the rest, avoid the thought that one day I'm going to stand before a sovereign God who knows all. And don't miss here what God demands in verse 8 to the friends. Take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. Sin had to be dealt with. Now again, as we said at the beginning, this is before the law. This is before Moses. There's no Jewish nation. There's no Jews. Job wasn't a Jew. And so he was offering sacrifices for his children, and now the friends are to offer sacrifice themselves. But blood had to be shed. A preview of the blood that would have to be shed ultimately for you and me. That's why we come to the table month by month, to remember the Lord's sacrifice. He died for you and for me. Sin had to be dealt with through sacrifice. Blood had to be shed, because without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And also, somebody in good standing had to intercede for them. Job here becomes a type of Christ, as it were, going between the friends and God himself, offering prayer. Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, went between us and the Father, the only one that can intercede for us. Job became their mediator, prayed for them, and God accepted his prayer. And notice, with Job, there was no malice, no resentment, nothing but kindness. It's as if Job said, Father, forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know what they were saying. It speaks such volumes to me about Job's character and the fact that he didn't want to exact some kind of retribution. He did it. A powerful picture of Jesus suffering in our place. We were the ones lashing out at him, taking our sins upon himself, placing them on the cross, that we might have his righteousness imputed to us. Mediator. And notice, God didn't ignore their sins. He deals with it. He deals with it. The sacrifice had to be offered. It's noteworthy that back in chapter 9, Job wished himself for a mediator, someone to bring, you know, him and God together. And what a truth that Jesus Christ was, even for Job, that mediator. Remember, well, look at verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. And I love the wording in verse 11. Don't miss it. I underlined it in my Bible. They consoled him, these friends, brothers, sisters, and all, consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that Satan brought on him. No, the Lord brought on him. It's almost like he's saying, nuts with secondary causes. We're always so geared into secondary causes. We talked about that a few weeks ago, too. I don't care about secondary causes, that Satan was involved in this transaction that made him turn against me and kill my kids and make me look like this. That wasn't the issue. The ultimate cause of Job's illness, verse 11, the Lord had brought on him. It's just like Joseph with his brothers, same thing. When he told his brothers in chapter 50 of Genesis, that it wasn't you who sent me here to Egypt, it was God. God sent me here to save the nation, to save us all. What a marvelous thing to look at the things that happen to us, in good or bad, whatever it might be, as sent from God, ultimately sent from God. Yeah. That person was involved in it in some secondary way, but God did that for a purpose, to teach me a lesson of some sort. Remember back at the beginning when Satan said to Job, he's in it for what he gets out of it, Job had no idea what the end was going to be. Indeed, he thought he was going to die. Yet God restored him more than at the first. Job trusted God all the way to the end, all the way to the end. And he did what God admonished him to do. He repented, he prayed for his friends, and God restored him. I don't know about you, but my prayer has always been, God enabled me to live a life of faith like Job. I'm weak, I'm frail, I falter, but you can hold me up by your grace and by your power. So what are the lessons from the book of Job? Well, there are numerous lessons. We could come up with many, many, many. I'm going to give you three lessons. Number one, God is so much bigger than you and I know him, believe him to be. He's so much bigger. Job was a stalwart in the faith. He trusted God. He's sacrificing for his kids. But he still needs to see God in a greater way, to see God's activity in his own personal life, in his body, in a different way. During and after all God's questions, God got bigger for Job. Oh, how much we need to see a bigger God than we see. David said in Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. David learned to rest in God, to rest. My wife has a little thing that she got at St. Giles in Scotland, John Knox Church, of a hand holding a little baby. And it says so much about abortion and that whole thing. But I love that thing because it just shows that you and I are like little children resting in the hand of God. And nobody can take us out of there either. We're there. John chapter 10. And number two, not only God's is so much bigger, but the whole theme of worship. In a real sense, Job is a book of worship. In a sinful world where there's so much evil and so much conflict and so much chaos and all the chaos that erupts in the book of Job, it's still about God, and it comes to light at the end right here. Worship. And then number three, we need a mediator. We need a mediator. Thanks be to God, we have a mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you come this morning and maybe never trusted him for your salvation? Never said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm the problem here. It's not that person or it's not you or something else. It's me. Have you ever fallen before him as Job did? In worship, confession, and praise, and said, God, I trust you alone for my salvation. You sent your son to be my savior. Have you done that? If you haven't, let me say, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. God doesn't even promise us tomorrow. Today's the day. I admonish you to come. Come to the cross where there's forgiveness and healing. And let me tell you, joy, not you know, physical freedom from pain, and I'll never experience any more like Job. No, not that. But a joy, a deep-seated joy that can never be taken from you, a confidence that you're his and he's yours. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what I want. I want rest in him. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how we bless and praise you for your word and for its power to work in our hearts, applied by your Spirit, to do what you would do in us and through us. Thank you for the book of Job and for the character Job, for the things that he learned about a bigger God, the things he learned about needing a mediator, the things he learned about worship. Father, I pray that each one that is here today would profit from him and from the book and from the working of your Spirit in hearts, in their heart today. I pray that if there's one here without Christ this morning, that that one would surrender to you, the only one who can bring true healing and peace and rest and joy. Father, work in each of our hearts according to our need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.